Good morning, everyone. Hey, a couple quick announcements. We do have youth camp coming up on May 29th to June 1st. So any and all youth that would like to go, we need to get you all signed up. It's $175 per student. What's nice is that since it's so far out, you don't have to be like, oh, last minute, $175, I have to figure this out. No, you can pay a little bit at a time and build it up. Keep track of how much you've saved up, and by the time gets there, when's the money due? May 29th. We leave on the 29th of May. So that's when the money is due. But you can pay a little bit at a time if you want to and build up the account and just build that all up. It'd be really, really cool. This is a great experience. Some of the pictures that you saw in there actually were like some of the games that they do. One of the games that they do is called carpet ball. And if you've ever been to the Bears Den, we have a carpet ball table there. I intentionally got the carpet ball table so that our students can practice carpet ball. Because if you win the different games and tournaments and stuff that they have at camp, you get more points. And last time, our girls that went were all on the pink team. Yeah, my wife was one of the counselors. Y'all didn't win. You got like third place. But if you'd won the carpet ball tournament, that would have helped, right? Yeah, so we got to brush up on our carpet ball skills and some of our other skills and get it up to where we want it to be. Because we want to win, don't we? Yeah, we want to win. So I'm not even sure what color we're going to have this year. I know. And then you scramble to go get all the stuff because the kids, like, dress up in it and you, like, decorate your rooms and the color schemes and the title. Like, you come up with a team name and it's really, really fun. It's very, 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 very interactive. The students don't even know they're tired. But they're exhausted by the time they get back. So if you are interested in going as well, there is a rate for adults to go. I am looking to see if we can get one or two other adults to go. If you're interested in going to youth camp, it is amazing to be a leader there and watch what God is doing in their lives and be a part of the ministry to the kids that are, the students that come. As a children's pastor for too long, I just say kids all the time. But yeah, I want to encourage you guys, if you're interested, to let me know and I can get you the information. The big game party, anyone know what that is? It's happening today. The kickoff is at, there is a certain ball of a certain, anyway, there's so many things we have to be careful to not say because of copyright laws and all this other stuff. But needless to say, the Bears Den tonight, right down that way, is going to be our big game party. It is a potluck dinner, so bring something. Bring some food, have some fun, watch the game or the commercials or the halftime show, whichever is your bag on that one. We also have the games, and we'll have everything open and ready to go. All right? You can also play on the computers. That's right, because we have games that you can play on the computers. You can tell what his favorite part is and where he's going to be all night. We do have the annual church meeting coming up at the end of this month. If you want to go and you want to ride, we'll be leaving here at 5:45 on the 28th. Of this month. We do not have women's ministry tonight. Instead, women are encouraged to join us at the big game party.
For all of the stuff, you know?
What?
Stuff.
Okay. Also, divorce care will be tomorrow night. We are keeping an eye on the weather. I know that we may have a break tomorrow. So if that happens, then we will announce either through Facebook or you have a phone tree and all this other stuff too. Watch out for that bus. All right. Also, if you want to, you can follow along the service on your phone using the Faith Life Study Bible app. It should be populated on there now so that you can follow along with all of the music words and everything else and the scripture and all that fun stuff. So But if you'll stand with me, we're going to pray, and we're going to get ready for some worship this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we have this opportunity to come together in this room, in this place, on this day. God, we thank you that we can come here and worship you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that no matter what is going on in our lives, the distractions, the pains, the suffering, the good things that are happening in our lives, God, that we can set all of that aside, put that all at your feet at this moment, that we can come into your presence today, that we can declare victory over the things in our lives, that you have brought us the victory, God. And we thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
every victory. One voice that silences the enemy. One name who reigns for all eternity. I'm week, and I'd like you to join us today. Sing the song to the Lord today. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. to sing the song today, I want you to think about how overwhelming God's love is for you. No matter what your history is or what you've gone through, all the things that have brought you to today have brought you to this place right now, so we can be in the presence of God and just be in His love today. Be in His presence today. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You love us so much, that You care for us so much. There's nothing else we want more than You, God. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affection. Thank you.
loves you. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves.
Sing how he loves me.
He loves me. Oh, how he loves.
Some of us needed to hear that today. That God loves you. You need to be able to speak that out of your own voice. And don't feel bad about it, because it's true that God loves you. You need to be able to say, God loves me. No matter what I've gone through, no matter where I've been, no matter the junk in my life, He loves me, and if I ask for it, He's forgiven me. He saves me. Sometimes we go through life and we get it in our heads that we don't deserve God's love. That we don't deserve the good things of God. That they're for other people, not for me. They're for other people, not for us. But that's not true, church. Jesus Christ died on that cross for you. He died on that cross for you. He loves you.
He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves.
We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we could spend time in your presence today, God. That we could come right up to the altar where you are. We could see your face and spend time with you today, God. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Have those words go from our hearts into action, God. Lord, make your word real today to us. Lord, I pray your presence would be felt by everyone in this room today, God. I thank you, Lord. In your name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Take some time and say hi to a few folks this morning.
Shout out.
You know, it's a good Sunday when it takes me a minute to get up to the microphone. I'm just happy everyone is here today. So, gentlemen, wait, let me get tithes and offerings out of the way first. Here we go. Liz is going to collect up our tithes and offerings. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the given hearts of the folks today as they continue to give faithfully to the church and everything that we have an opportunity to do. I thank you, Lord, for everyone here, their faithfulness. In your name, amen. Wanted to make sure to get tithes and offerings out of the way before I remind the guys that Valentine's Day is on Wednesday. So, yeah, well, I don't know. Do you guys do, like, Valentine's stuff for your kids? Are your grandkids? I know. I got 4 kids. I'm just like trying to do the math in my head of how many grandkids I could have. And I'm, it's, you know, that's one of the things about making the decision to have more children is you're like not, maybe not thinking. And I think that's what it was. I just wasn't thinking like further out, like, oh my gosh, I'm going to end up having 16 grandkids maybe. So, I don't know. I might have to get some advice when that day comes. Like, how do you remember names? Or do you just assign numbers? The birthdays are the hard one. Well, are they, like, separated out, like, month to month? Do you have any in December? Because then you have Christmas and birthdays. Oh my gosh. So here's what I'm thinking. I think I'm gonna have to put a schedule together for my kids when they're ready to start having their own kids and go, look, here's the deal. You need to pick a month on what month you're gonna have a baby. And then that's the month that you can have a baby. So you're gonna have to count back 9 months from there and there you go. That way, we can separate it out, and then Grandma and Grandpa only have to buy one present at a time. It doesn't work that way? Darn. I didn't do that to my parents, so why would my kids do it to me, right? That's how that works. Well, the live journals are not here yet. They're coming in on Tuesday. I told you guys last week that they're coming in by media mail, so it takes a while for the snails to get here. So I want to really encourage you guys, once the live journals get in here, grab one up. And if we run out, I will be very, very happy, and I will get more. But grab one up for you and your kids. It's awesome. My kids have been doing their reading of the Bible every single day. They're on track to finish the Bible cover to cover. This 2 weeks prior to now, next year. Does that make sense? So we started in our house 2 weeks ago with the plan, kind of because I wanted to get my kids kind of used to it. And once the journals get in, it'll be a lot easier to keep track of, because right now we just have it on a piece of paper on the calendar at home. But so next week we should have those here, and I'll be able to hand those out to folks, and we can start journaling together. I got a couple folks in the church that I'm journaling with as part of coaching with them or counseling with them. So I'm trying to incorporate that as part of that. And we start off with, hey, what'd you read? What did God show you in Acts chapter 15? Because we just talked about Acts chapter 15 or whatever it is. So, yeah, it's kind of nice. So they always tell pastors, for instance, in Bible school, that don't let your devotions be your sermon prep. Don't let your devotions be your sermon prep. Because that's kind of sometimes how it ends up being sometimes. Because you're like, well, I have to prepare a sermon every single week, so I should make my devotions about that. No. Because the church, God is speaking to the church through the sermon. And sometimes he can speak through to the pastor through the sermon too. But the thing is that you need to have something separate. And so I recommend that to you as well. Don't just let this be the only time you get the Word of God. Don't let my voice be the only voice you hear when it comes to the Word of God. You know, it's like eating and drinking. You have to be thirsty for the Word of God. I love how it says that. It's a thirst. Because, you know, you can go weeks without food, but you can't go very long without water. So you got a thirst for the Word of God. So, all right, we are still in Judges. And everyone said still? Yes, still. We are at the very end of Samson. And we talked about the guy going around, swinging around a jawbone last week and burning down crops and all this other stuff. We're learning it. We learned about Samson's life. We learn that he judged for 20 years. 20 years. And what did we learn about him? He's a pretty selfish guy. And you're going to think he's pretty strong, like brutish and stuff like that. But there's something else going on here. I have a couple questions. I'm going to get into him right now. My first question, and I'm going to do two questions today. I wrote down three, but I'm going to nix one of them. Do you trust God? This is a complicated question. It's more complicated than you give it credit. There's a book I regularly try to get in my library, and I would recommend it to you. It's called The Christian Atheist. And it was, I think, Craig Rochelle wrote it. So if you want to write that down, Christian Atheist. It talks about, I believe in God, but, yeah, but, period, period, period. And then every chapter is, I believe in God, but, I believe in God, but, I believe in God, but I don't really trust him. I believe in God, but I like how I live, or whatever the different titles are of that. And that book really got me, because it really challenges you to really examine your life. So when I ask you the question, do you trust in God? Do you really? Yeah. You want to do things your own way. See, that's that. See, hold on, wait. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's like that was in the title. Do you trust in God? Everyone's like, that's a rhetorical question. These are usually engaging questions. Well, do you trust God with your cars? Do you trust God with your finances? Do you trust God with your kids? With your spouse? With your house? I can rhyme. Do you trust God with your emotions? Do you trust God with your future? Above all, who is God for? This is not a trick question, and the answer is in the question. No. God. Why? Right. He doesn't really need us. We're a creation. He wants us. He wants you. He loves you. He loves his creation. But above all, who is God for? That sounds really selfish, doesn't it? If God is for himself, isn't that selfish? Ooh, everyone's kind of quiet on this one. We don't want to call God selfish, do we? How about, well, but isn't selfishness wrong? See, this is an interesting thing. I've actually heard someone say to me before that they don't trust God with their heart because God is not humble. He's not willing to just do what he's told. He's not willing to do what I want him to do. Well, yeah. So this is tough. So this is one of those tough Christian questions. This is one of those that make you think. It's a head scratcher. Above all, who is God for? Well, God is for God. Because he made it all. He leads heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to the Father. He's salvation. He's safety. He's love. He's healing. He's justice. He's peace. So who is God for? God. If all of heaven was torn down and destroyed, and all of earth was destroyed, God would remain. God is for God. And that's not selfish. That's right. So today we're going to talk about count on God. What are we counting on God for? I'll tell you. We're going to be in Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 31. We have a good bit of scripture to get through today, so buckle up. If you want to turn to your Bibles, we'll get started. Judges 16, verses 1 through 31 says, "One day Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute." Great guy. "Word soon spread that Samson was there, so the men of Gaza gathered together and waited all night in the town at the town gates. They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, 'When the light of the morning comes, we will kill him.' But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up took hold of the doors of the town gate, including the two posts, and lifted them up, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders and carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron, which is Judah. You know, the people that gave him over to the Philistines and tied him up. And then he got free and killed a bunch of Philistines with a jawbone. Remember those guys? So he went back to Gaza, which is a Philistine town, slept with a prostitute, and then took the gate of Gaza 40 miles to Judah and put it on top of a hill so everyone could see. I think he's making a statement here, isn't he? First of all, he'd been made judge over Israel. And there's a problem. Samson is not the best guy. In fact, if you look at his story, he's not really done a whole lot for Israel. And he decides to go to Gaza. And I want you to understand something. That is not like next door. He intentionally went to Gaza. He meant to go to Gaza. He wanted to go to Gaza to sleep with a prostitute. He was intentional about that. So, you can't be like, oopsie. No, there's no oopsie. When you travel several miles to go to a place to sleep with a prostitute, you're doing that on purpose. This is obviously not something God wants people to do. Okay? Let me be very clear. God doesn't want people to sleeping with prostitutes. Please don't do it. I know it's legal in some places. There are a lot of things that are legal that are not good. Right? All right. We clear? It's kind of like the child sacrifice thing from before where I was like, don't kill your children. That's a sin. I'm hoping you already knew that one. So the prostitution thing, that's a sin. Don't do it. Samson, not doing the right stuff. I mean, he's intentionally going against God's commands, right? We clear on that? And then they plan to kill him in the morning. But Samson's like, oh man, I bet they're going to try to kill me because, you know, I came all this way and I bet they know I'm here. Oh, I'm just going to take their gate with me. So he picks up this thing. This thing weighs about, 800 pounds. He carries it 40 miles. Yeah. Anyway, so sometime later, don't know how long, but sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. Here's Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sorek. And guess what people she's from? She's a Philistine. So his first wife, Philistine, gave away all of his secrets to the guys, and that caused to his groomsmen, and that caused a problem. And she ended up married to another man, and that caused the wheat fields to be destroyed, and the father-in-law and his wife to be killed by the Philistines. Anyway, it's this whole story. If you want to read it, and you haven't been here for the last few messages, go back and read that portion of it. And then we have the prostitute, and that doesn't go well for him. And now we've got Delilah. He's got a thing for Philistine women. Why? I don't know. He's just, that's his thing. The guy's lustful. He's that's what gets him excited, I guess. The rulers of the Philistines went to her, Delilah, and said, entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Okay. There are 6 towns in Philistia with rulers. So that's 6,600 pieces of silver. It's a good bit of money. So Delilah said to Samson, Please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely. Insert Delilah voice there. I'm not good at that. And Samson replied, if I was tied up with seven new bowstrings that have not been dried, I would become as weak as anyone else. So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah seven new bowstrings, and she tied Samson up with them. She had hidden some men in one of the inner rooms of her house, and she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snaps when it is burned by a fire. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Afterward, Delilah said to him, you've been making fun of me, telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely. Samson replied, if I were tied up with brand new ropes that had never been used, I would become as weak as anyone else. You know what's funny? When he was captured in Judah, he specifically said, tie me up with brand new ropes. And the Philistines didn't remember that he got free of those. But hey, why not? We'll give that a try again. If first you don't succeed, try again, right? So Delilah took new ropes and tied him up with them. The men were hiding in the inner room as before, and Delilah cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But again, Samson snapped the ropes from his arms as if they were thread. Then Delilah said, you've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now tell me how you can be tied up securely. You can see like her voice is getting a little more... Samson replied, if you were to weave the seven braids of my hair into the fabric of your loom and tighten it with the loom shuttle, I would become as weak as anyone else. So while he slept, Delilah wove the seven braids of his hair into the fabric. So let me explain how this works. See, she doesn't just have a loom sitting next to the bed. The way that they used to have to make the looms is they would take four stakes, and then they would tie up the four different stakes, and then they would run like thread and cloth and all this other stuff around it to make a loom. And the shuttle would be the piece that goes between the weaving. And so Samson is saying, yeah, wrap up my hair in that, and I'll be weak. So let me get this straight. He falls asleep. She has to build the loom where he's sleeping and then grab the seven long braids of hair, because he's never had a haircut, and put them in the loom and tie it up in the shuttle. I mean, I'm not sure Samson's having normal sleep at this point. We need to get something checked out on him. So while he slept, Delilah wove the seven braids of his hair into the fabric. Watch out for long. This is why we don't have long hair. Oh. Then she tightened it with the loom shuttle. Again she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But Samson woke up, pulled back the loom shuttle, and yanked his hair away from the loom and the fabric. I mean, can you imagine this guy waking up? He's got this whole loom in his hair. Danger is looming. Sorry. Cringe. Then Delilah pouted. Pouted. How can you tell me you love me when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me three times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong.
It's like Samson left the toilet seat up or something.
She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. You know, we were talking about this morning, right? We were talking about where the men should go when they are fresh, when the wife, we were talking about the Proverbs, like with a quarrelsome wife, where the husband should go. And it was, the top corner of the roof. And what did I say? Away. Just go away. That's all you need to do. Just go away. If you have a quarrelsome wife, just walk away for a while. Come back later. Samson honestly just needed to walk away. She was getting on it. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. "My hair has never been cut," he confessed, "for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else." This is the first time we hear Samson knows he's a Nazarite. Which means his family told him. Because mom was told by the angel. So was dad. And so mom would have had to tell Samson about what it is to be a Nazarite. And yet we know throughout the history of the story of Samson that he hasn't really kept all three of those vows, which was to not eat anything unclean, not touch dead animals, and not cut your hair. Well, he's kept the hair thing. But the other two, I mean, he broke that when he got the honey out of the dead lion carcass. If you don't remember that story, it's gross. Just saying, he shared it with other people. This is why I always tell my kids, don't eat food that other people are offering you and you don't know where it came from. It could have come from a lion carcass. What? You never had that happen? Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth. So she sent for the Philistine rulers. "Come back one more time," she said, "for he has finally told me his secret." So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep once again with his head in her lap. And she called in a man to shave off his 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down. And his strength left him. Then she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." When he woke up, he thought, "I'll do as I did before and shake myself free." But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. All of the things in his life that he had gone through, all the times that he had broken God's law, all of the times he had broken his Nazarite vow, God never left him. But this time, God left him. I'm just saying, you do the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. That's the definition of an insanity. And so I think God finally was like, "I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. You know by now, this lady is trying to figure out how to take you down. And all she's doing is nagging and bickering with you. Why does he stay with her? Why does he stay with her?" Well, wait, what did you say? Well, he's an idiot, yeah. But why does he stay with her? Why? Okay, guys, let's be honest. Why do we become idiots around women? None of the guys want to say it. Huh? It's because the curves. Come on now. We become idiots around women sometimes. I was at the basketball game for homecoming, and one of the young ladies that we know is a cheerleader. And my son is with me, Matthias, and I said, "Hey," he's like, "Hey, look, there's, and he said her name. "Here's this person." I was like, "Yeah, you should go say hi. Just give her a high five or something." And he's like, "I don't know," all nervous and stuff. And then when she's about to stand up and go do her cheerleader thing, of course he jumps up and goes and is like, "Hi," and like gives her a hug and stuff, because Matthias is a ladies' man. And but yeah, he's like, before that, because guys, come on, seriously, we're all just kind of we all lose a little bit of our brains when we get around someone who's really, 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 really hot, like my wife. Yes, only my wife is that way to me. That's it. And those of you who are married, it's your wives, and I get that. That's good. It's Valentine's Day coming up. And I'm talking about Samson, who's got a below-the-border problem. He does.
He doesn't realize his strength has left him. Why would he? Every other time, he's been fine. Why would it be my hair? Why would that be the problem? So the Philistines captured him and gouged his eyes out. Ooh. Do you know what gouging your eyes out means? Oh, it ain't a spoon. It's gouge. They take the thumbs and they smash them and scoop them. And everyone's just lost their appetite for lunch. Good. You can come to the Super Bowl party later and we'll have food then. We won't talk about eye gouging anymore. Gouged his eyes out and took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains, those are heavy, and forced to grind grain in the prison, which is a really hard job. But before long, his hair began to grow back. Is he blind? Yeah, he doesn't have eyeballs anymore. Now he's chained up somewhere and told, move this wheel around for the rest of your life. They put grain in between, and he just rolls the wheel back and forth, as a slave. But the Bible is funny here because it does this little thing, but before long his hair began to grow back. Not like his hair did anything. It's God, right? But it does give us a little bit of hope for the future. The Philistine rulers held a great festival, offering sacrifices and praising their god Dagon. They said, our God has given us victory over our enemy, Samson. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy to us. The one who killed so many of us is now in our power. Half drunk by now, the people demanded, bring out Samson so he can amuse us. He was brought from the prison to amuse them, and they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them. He's tired. Now the temple was completely filled with people. All the Philistine rulers were there, and there was about 3,000 men and women on the roof who were watching as Samson amused them. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. That's selfish. That's revenge. Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars of the temple, pushing against them with both hands. He prayed, let me die with the Philistines. And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than he had when he was alive. Later, his brothers and his relatives went down to get his body. They took him back and buried him between Zorah and Esthol, where his father Manoah was buried. Samson had judged Israel for 20 years. Let me explain the temple of Dagon and how this works. Often, they would bring prisoners or slaves, usually Israelites, because they were the ones that were being oppressed. Remember, we were talking about oppression. They would bring them out and put them inside the temple where they would abuse them, they would beat them, they would put animals in there. So think of like the Colosseum, but like earlier than that. And all the people to watch the entertainment would stand on the roof, which was a flat roof and it had an opening in it, so they could look down and watch and mock whoever was in there. Samson was put between these two pillars, prayed that he could get revenge, and God grants it to him. And he pulls or pushes. And the pillars fall down, and the whole thing just smashes down into the ground. The strong man of God is tricked by a Philistine woman. He's brought low because of her nagging. He's brought low because she's so attractive to his eyes and other parts that he doesn't want to think that something bad could be happening. He's captured. He's taken to a party where they're worshiping Dagon. Do you know who Dagon is? Dagon is what we call a syncretistic god. Syncretistic. Say that word, syncretistic. Syncretistic means this. We take one concept, we take another concept, and then we put them together. We synchronize them together. Dagon is a Semite god from that area. What you may not know about the Philistines is they weren't from Gaza. They weren't from that area. They had moved in from Greece or Turkey, somewhere in that area. We're not exactly sure. But they were kind of like Vikings. And they like moved into an area and they took over, and except instead of the Vikings where they would leave with the plunder, they just kind of stayed. And they stayed on the coastlines usually. So that's why the Philistines are over in Gaza. They're over on the coastline of Israel. Because they trade with their people back up north. The Philistines are a problem because no matter how many get killed, they keep sending more people down to live down there. Because they're being supplied from another area. But here's the thing, is that people in that time frame, and we've talked about this before, but I'll tell you, talk about it again. People in that time frame, they worship false gods, which we all know that was a thing. We have Baal and we have Ashtoreth. But here's the thing. They would worship gods based upon their economy, what they were doing in their lives, or what was going on in their community, or whatever it is. Dagon is the god of grain. Samson is in the basement of the temple of Dagon as a slave, mashing out grain. Let's put those two together real quick. So what is Samson having to do? He is working. Not only is he working for the Philistines, he's serving Dagon. He's serving Dagon. Dagon was also one of those pretty horrible gods of that area that accepted human sacrifice. So when they brought Samson out to entertain them, they were sacrificing him to Dagon. That was the intent. The intent was to finally take Samson and kill him and offer him as a sacrifice to a false god. But what had gotten Samson there is something interesting. The Philistines couldn't figure out why he had so much strength. So they got some very pretty lady to get Samson's attention, paid her a whole lot of money to figure out how Samson was strong. Now, close your eyes and imagine Samson. What does he look like? Does he have big muscles? Kind of like, you're thinking like guy like Dwayne Johnson or something, or some big strong guy. Now, open your eyes. Let me ask you a question. If Delilah needed to know how to get rid of his strength, but he looked really strong, why would they need to know how to get rid of his strength? Wouldn't that be obvious? Well, Samson is strong because, look at him. He's huge. No.
See, the Bible even says that even when there was the donkey jawbone and all these other incidences and things like that, even this incident at the Temple of Dagon, it says that the power of God came upon him. Samson looked like a regular Joe. He looked like a regular guy. I mean, I'm sure he was a bit more muscular, like Sean. I mean, you're a muscular guy. Yeah. So I'm thinking like, this is like Samson, what he would look like. But they had to figure out how to break him. The reality is it had nothing to do with his physical strength. Just like the disciples who got pulled in front of the Sanhedrin to speak to them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were able to speak in ways that they're going, wow, this is not like what normal men would be speaking like. They're speaking at our level. The Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon Samson, and he's strong. He's weirdly strong. How is this guy strong? We just need to be able to figure out a way to tie this guy up so he can't do anything to us. Delilah, figure it out. So she tried a few things. First was the bowstrings, then you have the new ropes, and then you had the loom. Did you know that all three of those ways are ways to bind up magic? In that time frame, those were things that people would use to bind people who were affected by magic. So it made absolutely perfect sense to tie someone up in a loom, because that's how you would stop someone who's been enchanted. She is performing witchcraft to bind up Samson. And who's making the recommendations on what she needs to do? Samson. Here, do this witchcrafty thing on me. Tie me up with new bows. Tie me up with new ropes. Tie me up with a loom. And it made sense to her because that's what they would do. She's heard of this before. Let me tell you something. You may have caught on to this by now, and I hope you have. Samson is not the kids' church Samson that we remember, is he? We really like the story of Samson. A guy that was brought low and finally submitted himself to God, and God gave him his strength back, and he was able to take out the bad guys. Samson is not like that at all. He's not really a guy you want to emulate. If anything, Samson needs to be a warning to us. Samson is interested in one person and one person alone. Himself. Even in his final days, Lord, help me get revenge, for they took out my eyes. It needs to be a warning against sexual issues. Sex will destroy you if it's improperly used. I think of sex like a firearm. When used properly, it's a wonderful tool. In the context of marriage, it's the best. I'm just going to say it out loud that way because it's true. But when it's used improperly, it's entirely dangerous. People are going to get hurt. Just like you wouldn't point a pistol at someone, you don't mess around with sex. Samson's birth, life, and death showed us one thing. And I want you to remember this one thing. God can be counted on to vindicate his name, to demonstrate that all those things that humanity in whatever era worships and venerates is not God's. They cannot save on the judgment, on the day of judgment, for they are not God's to begin with. You can always count on God to do what is in the best interests of you, not your desires, but for your salvation and for the salvation of others. Samson existed as a judge to dislodge Israel out of their comfort. They had gotten comfortable with being oppressed. The Philistines, from this point on until David, are going to be a problem. And that problem leads us to King David. And if you know anything about Jesus and where he came from the line of David. So let me ask you this question. If we can count on God to be for God, if we can count on God to come through for us so that we can have salvation and to be saved from ourselves sometimes, if we can count on God to come through us to save others, what comforts do we need to get dislodged out of? What things have we fallen into that we don't trust God for? Is your life centered around self-interests? About your own emotional well-being? Is your life self-focused? How about the sexual side of it? Are you just drawn to that? Men and women, everyone deals with this stuff. We get drawn to it. Are we stuck because we don't trust God? Let Samson be that warning for you today. And let that be your wake-up call. Stand with me today. My prayer for everyone in this room, everyone hearing my voice, is this: that you would be able to see the things in your life that need God's attention. That you would be able to see the things in your life that need God's attention. There's no relationship more important than Jesus Christ and you. There's no relationship more important than that. And what's wonderful about a relationship with Jesus is you don't have to be right to come to him. He accepts you as you are and makes you right. Not immediately, sometimes. It takes time. But God wants to have a relationship with you. He sent his son to die on a cross, the worst possible death that I can think of, just to be a sacrifice for us. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. There's nothing we can do to take to be able to get to heaven on our own. It doesn't matter how nice you are, how many good deeds you are. There's no heavenly scale up there. There's no watermark for you to meet. I've done more good things than I've done bad things. Do you know Jesus? Well, I don't know Jesus that well. Well, that's not good. There's no one good. No one is righteous. Only the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, can save us. But I want to encourage you today. Not only if you need to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, that you would seek his face. You would ask for forgiveness, and you would come to know him and build your relationship with him today. But also that you would take some time. Examine your life. Look at the things in your life. And ask yourself, does this action glorify God? Does this action reflect what he wants for my life? That's not an overnight thing either, folks. Sometimes that takes time. And we have to want to change. We have to want to let the Holy Spirit change us, because the reality is that the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself upon us. We have the choice. After four nagging times, Samson chose to give his secret away. Samson chose to go to that prostitute. Samson chose to do all of these things. What are your choices doing today, church? What choices are you making today? Lord Jesus, I pray right now for everyone in this room that we will pray, that we will follow you, that you will guide us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to make right choices for our life. Lord, for anyone in this room that needs a relationship with you, God, I pray that they would seek you. They would pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Become Lord of my life. Save me, Jesus. Change me, Jesus. Lord, for everyone in this room that needs to be dislodged out of their comfort places, I pray, Jesus, that you would make them uncomfortable today. Highlight those things to them. Lord, you are never going to give up on us because you want to be with us. You want to love us. You want us around because you like us. And you love us. Lord God, you don't like all the things we do. But you do like us. I thank you, Lord, for who you are. All you do. All you're going to do this week. I pray that you would help us to be a part of those things. In your name, amen. You guys have a wonderful week. I hope to see you tonight at the Bear's Den. We'll be opening it up at around 5 o'clock. It is a potluck, so please bring something. Otherwise, we'll all be hungry. But you guys have an awesome week.